Good morning. Hey, welcome to Cornerstone Live. We are still meeting virtually right now, so you can be thankful for that. You can take your phone outside and sit in the beautiful weather if you want, but we do have in-person watch parties coming soon. We sent out surveys. We heard back from many of you. If you didn't get a chance to be part of that survey, just send us an email. Leave us your email address in the comments. If you want to be part of that survey and let us know what you're comfortable with and what you're ready to do as far as next steps. But we are looking to have some watch parties in person, and you can come to someone's home. You could even possibly host if you're interested. But that's coming in the next week or so, possibly even next week. So thank you for participating in that, being part of it. We are excited to be here together today. A number of things we're going to talk about, but first, before we jump into Hebrews and do some singing together, I just want to think about the contradiction that we're living in right now. You go outside and it is beautiful. The birds are singing. There's some baby birds in a nest right outside. They're getting ready to leave the nest. And everything just feels so good. It just feels so peaceful. The sky is blue. The clouds are out. It feels wonderful. And yet our world is so filled with chaos. Just as we felt like we were getting to the other side of COVID, now George Floyd was killed. And now there are protests going on everywhere. And a new wave of fear and anxiety has just washed over our country. And we're trying to figure out what to do with it. Well, I don't usually prefer to get involved with things that are going on kind of a national scale. I believe God has called me here in this town to serve God right here with what's going on here. Obviously, what happened is disturbing. It disturbs me. It bothers me. So I pray for what's going on. I pray for the racial tension in our nation. But typically, I engage here with the people God's put in my life here. But on Wednesday afternoon, what's going on out there came here. Because I got an email from our mayor, Jim Schlegel, saying, "Hey, Nate, would you please come to a solidarity walk that's going to happen in Kutztown, Kutztown University, some other Peace Love Kutztown organization, a local organization are putting together this solidarity walk." And he invited me and another local pastor to come to be part of this. So I had to start thinking, okay, usually I don't get involved in stuff like this, but I have to think about this. What am I going to do? I am 100% pro equal rights for all people, no matter what color they are. I'm 100% against racial discrimination. But the protests I'm seeing on the news, I'm not about violent protests. I don't want to be part of that. So I know that what some of those began as peaceful became not peaceful. So I had to start wrestling with on Wednesday afternoon, what am I going to do? Am I going to respond to this email? Am I going to ignore it? What am I going to do? And so I contacted the mayor and I contacted some other people to find out more about what's going on. And bottom line, I'm going to a solidarity walk today for the first time ever. I've never done this before, but it's at noon today. I'm going to be walking down Main Street with a bunch of other people, whoever shows up. A couple people from Cornerstone, I found out they're going too, so we're going together. But really, what is this about? This isn't about some kind of protest. This isn't about some kind of we want to be angry and throw things. That's not what this is about. As God's people, we want to love our neighbors as ourselves. We want to love our black neighbors. And so we're going to do this. And so I'm asking for your prayer because I'm walking into something I don't know what it's about. So I have a little bit of nervousness, but I feel like this is in line with how Jesus would function. He reaches out for people who are oppressed, who are hurting. And I believe there's a wide gap in my understanding of racial prejudice because I didn't really grow up with diversity in my background in Vermont. I just didn't grow up with that. And so I want to shorten that gap. I want to learn. I want to listen. I want to find out about how black people have experienced prejudice. And I want to get to know people who have faced things like that. So I'm going and I'm asking for your prayer because it's something that's a little bit awkward and difficult for me, but I think it's what God wants me to do. So just asking for your prayer. And we're gonna sing a song right now that I think is sort of connected with what I'm doing. It's, you know, some people are thinking like you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't. It's not a wise decision. It's not a wise thing to associate yourself with. It's too risky. You just never know what's gonna happen. But out of love for my black neighbors, I'm gonna go because I believe God wants us to love all people. And so I'm gonna take that risk today. and ask for your prayer support. So if you're listening, please pray. But Abby and Joanna are going to come, and we're going to sing this song called Reckless Love. And I want to remind you, in this song, there's a reference to a parable, the parable of the shepherd who lost a sheep. And it looks like, when you think about that parable, it was a pretty reckless risk that that shepherd took. He left 99 sheep alone, unattended, to go after one that was lost. And it's a picture of God's kind of love for us. God's love sometimes seems reckless. You think about what God did to his son, and I wouldn't have done it. I know I wouldn't have done it. But God did it. And if he didn't, none of us would be here. None of us would be here. So think about, as we sing this song, how far did God's love have to go to rescue you? How far did it go? You can think about some of the things you've done in the past, some of the things that were, made you far from God. How far did it go? God's love went pretty far to rescue us. As I thought about it, I realized Jesus went to hell for us. Jesus went to hell for us. This is the kind of love that we celebrate. So that kind of love for you hopefully makes you want to sing.
You won't let her, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. one fire coming after me. No, 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 there's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves and dying on. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it.
God, we are coming into your presence today, and we are so thankful that your love pursued us so hard and was willing to go to such great lengths. God, I pray that we will be filled up with appreciation and joy over what you've done for us, and that that will flow out of our lives into action towards others, that your love will touch more people through us. So God, do something mighty today. We're going to open your word, and your word is powerful, and it's good for us. It's fuel and food and encouragement and hope. So God, I pray that we will feed on your word and your truth, and that Jesus will give us what we need for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I am appreciating what God has done for us, and just so thankful for the pursuing love that Jesus has for us. We're going to be in Hebrews today. We're going through this series, Jesus, Our Cornerstone, right through the book of Hebrews. And I just want to remind you of where we've come from. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he'd provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he's become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to ours. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Jesus is the real deal, my friends. He is the real deal, and the salvation he offers is beyond compare. Believe and find rest in him. I hope you're finding encouragement from our series, Jesus, Our Cornerstone. I hope he's your cornerstone. The book of Hebrews is basically a really long sermon about Jesus, but it's not just an academic book about Jesus. It's about how his life changes ours. So my hope and prayer is that as we go through this book together, it will change your life because Jesus changes lives. Chapter 1 of Hebrews just starts out with how great Jesus is. He's the heir of all things. All things. The radiance of God's glory, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Obviously, Jesus is not just another guy. He's not just some other normal human being. He's not normal. He's beyond normal. Chapter 2, the author talks about how Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, became just like us. It says he shared in our humanity so he could become our high priest, offering the ultimate sacrifice so we could be restored to friendship with God. He became human so he could die for us. Chapter 5 is going to help us more fully understand what does it mean that Jesus is our high priest? What is that? It may sound dry or boring to you, but if you understand how serious our situation is, it would not feel boring at all. You and I desperately need a high priest. Last week, I told you about my brother-in-law, Dave, who lives in Honduras, and he was arrested 2 weeks ago for allegedly stealing wood. It's a false accusation. He took wood off his own property, but he's going to be facing a trial date on Tuesday, this Tuesday, for sentencing. Whether they decide he's guilty or innocent will be decided Tuesday. This Tuesday, he's going to stand before a judge who will declare a verdict based on the information that judge has to work with. And so our prayer, and hopefully you've been praying or will begin to pray right now, is that Dave does not get a corrupt judge, but one with integrity and wisdom who's going to see the situation for what it is and declare him innocent. That's our prayer. There's no guarantee how this is going to turn out. Thankfully, Dave has a decent lawyer who's going to bat for him. But in all this, we don't know how it's going to turn out, and he doesn't know how it's going to turn out. And in spite of that, he doesn't know what the future is going to hold after Tuesday, but Dave and Megan both are experiencing God's peace. I talked to them this week, and they're doing well. And they wanted me to share with you that they are so grateful for all of you who are praying for them. So thank you for that. Please keep praying for Dave, especially Tuesday. I will let you know what happens. I'll send an email out. You will find out. We'll give an update next week too. But in a situation like the one Dave is in, it's pretty important to have a good lawyer because lawyers know how things work in the system that you're in, the judicial system. So what does that have to do with Hebrews? When I shared this stream on my own page, I said, do you need a lawyer? Unfortunately, we do. I need a lawyer. You need a lawyer. Why? We need a lawyer who's going to defend us before a perfect, holy God who never misses anything. God knows everything you've ever done. Everything. Has anybody ever gotten it perfectly from day one? None of us have. All of us need a spiritual lawyer, and Jesus is that lawyer. He is our spiritual lawyer. Hebrews is going to talk about Jesus being our high priest. Right? But for most of us today, that phrase high priest doesn't mean a whole lot to us. We don't really get that. Back then, it meant a lot. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 says this, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. The high priest represents the people in matters related to God, offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. So in ancient Israel, the high priest is the go-between who represents the people before God Almighty. He offers sacrifices. He pleads for mercy, for forgiveness from God on their behalf. He was their spiritual lawyer in a sense. So as we go through the next couple chapters and we see Jesus being our high priest, when I talk about Jesus, our high priest, think spiritual lawyer. That's a big part of the function. He's going to God on our behalf. But it's more than that, because not only does he defend us before God, but he actually takes our guilty sentence himself. I don't have a lot of experience with lawyers, but I don't know of any lawyers who've gone that far with their client. And I'm sure there are a few who've been willing to maybe pay a fine for their client who was just deeply in need, and just out of compassion, they decided to do that or give them some pro bono service. But to do jail time? Not too likely. How about a death sentence? It's not happening. No lawyer's going to do that. Jesus did that. He is quite the lawyer. Hebrews is going to describe for us what does it make that makes Jesus such a great spiritual lawyer for us. And so I'm going to read the passage. I'm going to back up a little bit into chapter 4, which we talked some about last week. But I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 14 through chapter 5, verse 10. And what I want you to look for as I read is, what is it that makes Jesus such a good high priest or such a good spiritual lawyer? What do you see? And maybe you'll see things that I didn't see. But if you notice something, if you see an answer to that question, type it in the comments, leave some feedback, and we'll see what we can learn from this passage. Hebrews 4, 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, you may not understand everything that we just read there, but hopefully you'll understand enough to be really encouraged by what truth is found in this passage. Jesus is our high priest. It means he functions as our spiritual lawyer. Really, our only connection point to God. He is the one that can reconnect us with God. You and I could not have a relationship with God without Jesus. He's essential. So from what we just read, what did you see? What reason does the author of Hebrews give us that Jesus is a pretty fantastic high priest for us? Did you see any? Did you see any reasons? Don't just listen to what I say. What does the Word of God say? What do you see that makes Jesus a fantastic high priest? Well, I want to look at that question for a little bit as we look at the first couple verses and into chapter 5. The first thing that I saw is this. One of the reasons he's such a great high priest for us is that he gets us. He gets us. I mean, he understands us. Look at verse 15. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize. He understands. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus sympathizes. It means he feels compassion and he acts on that compassion. This is Jesus. We talked about that some last week. So as you think about this part of Jesus as our high priest, understand he gets you. He understands you. Do not buy the lie that Jesus doesn't understand you. We feel that way sometimes, but he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to be human, living in a broken world. He spent 33 years here. Jesus understands us. The brokenness really hasn't changed a whole lot. He's been through it. He's been utterly exhausted. He's experienced loss. He knows desire, rejection, corruption, betrayal. Jesus has been used, misunderstood, abused, seduced. Jesus understands. In whatever way our world's brokenness has influenced you, Jesus has experienced something similar. He does understand your struggle. He gets us and he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Maybe you needed to hear that today. Number two, he's approachable. He is approachable. Aren't you glad for that? Look at verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. He gets you and he's ready to give you blessing. Approach him. He wants to load you up with mercy and grace. We don't need to be afraid to approach Jesus. He wants to help. He's approachable. Contrary to what so many people seem to believe, Jesus isn't sitting there waiting with an arsenal of lightning bolts or a giant hammer as he smiles gleefully, peering around the corner, just waiting to pulverize us when we mess up. That's not Jesus. It's a throne of grace, and he's waiting with mercy, grace, and help. So approach him. He gets us, and he's approachable. The third thing that makes Jesus a great high priest is he was chosen by God. Verse 5 of chapter 5, Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. He didn't choose that himself, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." And you may scratch your head about that a little bit theologically. How did that work? But the point is, God chose Jesus to be the high priest. God the Father chose Jesus to do this. Jesus didn't say, "I want to be high priest. Pick me, pick me. I want to do that. I want to be at the top. I want to have this role." No, God said, "I'm appointing you for this." It was God's decision, and God doesn't make bad decisions. He didn't mess up here. Jesus is a phenomenal high priest, a fantastic spiritual lawyer for us. So how did it happen? How did Jesus, Son of God, eternally existent since before creation, how did he become our high priest? I think we have some clues to that in the middle of chapter 5. Look at verse 7 through 10. It's just a little short description of some of what Jesus experienced while he was here as a human. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. All right, so what do we see there? How did he become a high priest? Number one, he chose humility. He chose humility. Verse 7 says he was heard because of his reverent submission. Reverent submission. Jesus wasn't always our high priest. He didn't start that way. He became a high priest. And that becoming was painful. This verse, verse 7, talks about loud cries and tears. He's approaching God. He's offering prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Now, can you think of any times that you know of from the Bible when Jesus agonized in prayer with the Father? If you know your Bible, you would go to that moment just before the crucifixion, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he got alone to pray. And this was a moment of severe distress. One of the gospel accounts says that his sweat was like drops of blood. He was in agony, loud cries and tears. He was suffering long before he got to the cross. He was suffering. And we think about drops of blood, like how could that happen? Scientists have figured out how extreme stress can actually cause a person to sweat blood. The tiny capillaries just below your skin start to burst when your stress is that high. It can happen, and it happened to him. It was no act. This wasn't just some God being who's acting like a human and pretending to be grieving and sorrowful. This was real. He was in agony far before he got to the cross. But he chose humility, reverent submission, and he did it. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." He took the agony for the joy that would ultimately bring, and that joy was you and me. In that moment, Jesus didn't serve himself. He didn't do what he wanted. He served us. Reverent submission. Jesus chose humility. Another part of this process, which is a little bit head-scratching, is verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience from what he suffered. So here comes that suffering theme again. You read your Bible at all, you're going to see suffering popping up everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. And so it says, Jesus learned obedience through suffering. How does that work? How does Jesus learn obedience? I thought he was always obedient, right? Well, the idea that Jesus learned obedience through suffering does not mean that he was disobedient at one point. What it means is that his obedience was tested through suffering. How far would his obedience go? Was there a breaking point? A point where he said, no more? And what do we find? Jesus' obedience went all the way. All the way. There was no breaking point in his obedience and his love for us. And this is kind of a side point, but our faith is tested through suffering too. Last week we talked about how obedience follows faith. Right? If we have real faith, obedience will follow it. So if my obedience is being tested, really underneath that, it's really a test of my faith. Right? You see that? You understand that? Suffering tests the depth of my faith and obedience. And it grieves me to see how many fair weather Christians there are out there. People who would say, I believe in Jesus as a kind of good luck charm. He's going to make my life go better. He's going to give me what I want. It's easy to trust God when everything's great. That's not faith. When the sun's shining, you're kind of spinning freely out in this open field and just laughing and having a good time. The wind's blowing through your hair and you're watching the butterflies and holding buttercups under your chin and you're just laughing with your best friend. Is that a time when your faith is being tested? No. But what about when you're in that same field, your friend's gone, all of a sudden there's this massive lightning storm that's surrounding you? You're getting pounded by rain. Thunder is shaking the ground you stand on. Lightning is touching down all around you. You feel the static electricity in your hair. The hail starts coming and it's starting to pound on you and it hurts. And shelter is far beyond what you can see. That's when your faith is being tested. We don't want to be fair weather Christians who only believe when it's convenient and pleasant. We want the kind of faith that's going to hold us steady when that storm comes and it feels like life is spinning out of control. That's the kind of faith we want to have. Well, guess how you get that kind of faith? Got to go through stuff. Now, I asked Sarah if I could talk about this, but many of us know and love someone in our church family. Her name is Sarah, who has begun a battle with cancer. She's a young mom, a young wife, a young woman, and all of a sudden, it's just here. Totally unexpected and absolutely terrifying. She can feel the testing of her faith. It hurts. It's hard. And her faith isn't perfect. She wavers. She wanders into fear, like you would too, and I would. But then she comes back around, she circles around, she regroups, she clings to Jesus again. She's been through this cycle multiple times already since the diagnosis. But overall, the big picture, she's trusting God. And yet she's uncertain how it's going to turn out. So we need to support her. We need to support Sarah, Craig, Gideon, Liliana. We don't like those times when our faith is tested. Sometimes it's downright brutal. But if Jesus learned obedience through suffering, we might not be exempt from it ourselves. I'm thankful to see in the way it works in my marriage that usually my wife and I aren't struggling the same way at the same time. And in a body of believers, a family, of a church family, we're not always struggling the same way either. So we can lift each other up. When one is down, we can lift the other one up. That's what a body does. And so I've been encouraged to see how this body's doing that with Sarah and Craig, and they've been encouraged too. They're thankful for you and the love that you're showing. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. He showed us that there was no limit to how far he would go for us. He chose humility and reverent submission, learned obedience through suffering. And what's the end result of Jesus becoming our high priest? This is the process. He's becoming this for us. This is the best part, I think, in verse 9. Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That's a phrase to think about a little bit. Jesus became our source of eternal salvation. That's quite a claim. That is quite a claim. This is the result of Jesus becoming our high priest. He is our source of eternal salvation. Wow. This is amazing, especially when we understand what we actually deserve. And we have to keep cycling back to this. We have to keep going back to this. The reason we need a high priest. Why do we even need a high priest? It's because we're guilty. I need a lawyer because I'm guilty. I'm going to stand before God. Do you understand how seriously God takes our guilt? Every offense, every wrong we've ever done? James chapter 2 tells us, verse 10, it says it this way, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. What does that mean? If it were possible to live an absolutely perfect life, and if one day, one time, you only broke one of God's commands, and a little one, God would see you as guilty of breaking every command. And you say, that's not fair. I agree. It doesn't feel fair. But it is what God has said. You know why it doesn't feel fair? You know why that is? Why does it not feel fair to me? Because I have no comprehension of how perfect and how holy God is. I don't really understand how deep my sin is. How offensive it is to God. I don't see that clearly. When we see God on Judgment Day, we will realize. We will finally realize and understand how holy God is, and we will see how far short we have fallen from God's perfect standard. And whether we like it or not, just one offense, and God has already told us, we will be prosecuted according to the full extent of the law. And when that day comes, you're going to want Jesus as your lawyer. No one has ever won their case before Almighty God without him. And no one has ever lost their case with him. That's Jesus, our spiritual lawyer. I know a former lawyer who recently died. And he talked to me about what he was planning to do after he died. And he told me, he said, you know what? I've been dealt a whole lot of injustice in my life. It's not been fair, and I don't get it. And when I die, I'm taking God to court. I'm taking God to court, and I'm going to stand before him. I'm going to be my own lawyer, and I'm going to defend myself, and he's going to have to deal justly with me. I argued with him about that. If the Bible is true, it's not going to work that way. Nobody takes God to court. Nobody tells God what to do. From all I could understand as I interpreted him and interact with my friend, he was not trusting Jesus as his spiritual lawyer. He thought he could be his own, handle it himself, and God will give him a fair hearing. And there's a little bit of truth to that. God will give him a fair hearing. My friend is guilty just like the rest of us. And without Jesus to take his sentence, he will have to take it himself. And I can't tell you how it worked out when he faced God. I don't know. I can only pray that he had a change of heart before he died, because every last one of us needs Jesus to represent us. So please, please make sure Jesus is your spiritual lawyer. You have to invite him. He offered it, but he won't do it without your consent. The reason we need him is because we're guilty. Every one of us has sinful weaknesses. Ignorance, we choose wrong, we go astray. We're not falsely accused. We've been accurately accused. We're busted by the all-knowing one. Maybe you have faced injustice in your life. Probably you have. Everybody has. That does not insulate us from being held responsible for our own actions. We will be held accountable for every wrong we've ever committed, all the way down to our thoughts. I told you before about this walk that I'm going to participate in. It's really about pushing against racial discrimination and pushing for social justice. And I'm trying to think about that, think about where's my guilt in that. I grew up in Vermont, and we were all pretty much the same up there. So my natural bent has some just kind of natural prejudice built in. I have to fight that. But I think what I'm most guilty of is indifference. Because I see stuff going on in the news, and I hear about things, but I've just kind of learned to isolate myself and think, okay, that's unfortunate, but it doesn't really affect me. Well, I'm thankful Jesus isn't that way. It does affect him, and it should affect us. When somebody's oppressed, when somebody is being treated wrongly, God's heart is for those who are suffering. Those who are suffering unjustly, those who are suffering at the hands of the powerful. I'm thankful that Jesus is a great high priest because he represents us. And all of my guilt and the things that I've done that I can identify, yeah, that was wrong. I missed the mark there. I know I'm going to be held accountable for that. But Jesus, he came to my jail cell and offered to represent me. And I said, yes, I need you to represent me. I accepted him by faith. I follow him because of my faith. And he has become my source of eternal salvation. I don't have to beat myself up. I just want to learn and grow. I want to move past those things, those natural tendencies, and move forward. And if you want to just really appreciate what God has done, you want to grow in that, you just need to realize more and more, what have you been forgiven of? What has God forgiven you of? That's what increases your gratitude and relief. Because when when Jesus represents us and defends us before God Almighty, if he is my lawyer, the verdict is always not guilty, pardoned, welcome, every time. Because Jesus took my death sentence. He took it. So really, I wasn't declared not guilty. I declared myself guilty. And Jesus took my guilt on the cross. That's huge. Jesus is a pretty phenomenal high priest. He's not like the priests of old. Next week we'll get into this a little bit more. But he's not like the priests that they chose back then who would offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and go before God once a year and do all the things they did. He's a different kind of priest. And verse 10 gives us kind of the first hint about that. Verse 10 of chapter 5 says he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And I don't expect you to fully understand that right now. I don't fully understand that myself just yet. But what this means is the simple version of it is he's not a priest like Aaron and the Levites. He's a different kind of priest. Different kind of priest. We'll get into what that means later. But for now, thinking about Jesus as your spiritual lawyer, I hope that you're at the place where now you realize only a fool would reject Jesus' offer to represent them as their spiritual attorney. He is the best there is. He's the only lawyer God will take. And you think about lawyers, some lawyers are really good at finding loopholes and getting people out off on technicalities. And we don't like that. That's not justice. Jesus doesn't operate that way. He doesn't look for a loophole for us. Jesus found a noose, put his own head through it. He's not looking for an excuse for us. He stands before God with us as we plead guilty, and he takes our sentence. That's what the cross is about. But sadly, there's a lot of people in our world that have a really hard time with that. They want to be independent. They want to be self-sufficient. So some people, even if they believe maybe this is true, they still choose to go it alone and hope for the best. That's a terrible decision. Why? Because we're talking about eternal salvation here. You're seriously going to risk your eternity on the hunch that the one who rose from the dead was wrong? I don't recommend that. How should we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The salvation we're offered is eternal. And the judgment we earn for our guilt is also eternal. And I want to take you to a short description of the final judgment. You probably don't think about this every day. But in the last chapters of Revelation, chapter 20, gives us a picture. This is the scene as it's going to play out on Judgment Day. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Who's him? It's God Almighty, right? Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. So everyone who's died, if they died at sea, if they were buried in the ground, if they were cremated, they're all rising and coming to stand before God at this judgment day. Each person was judged according to what they had done. Then, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Second death is eternal death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We have two options: eternal salvation or eternal damnation. Those are two options. And do you see from this description of Revelation, the only escape from the eternal judgment is have your name written in the book of life. Your faith in Jesus is what gets you in the book. God's judgment is permanent. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't earn this. We don't deserve this. And it's eternal. Eternal life, eternal death. Those are options. Now, a lot of people, Christians, leaders, have tried to soften God's judgment in recent years to convince people that God will eventually have mercy even on those under judgment. And I would love to believe that. But the Bible doesn't tell me that anywhere. Our judgment, whether we're declared guilty or forgiven, is an eternal judgment. That's why this is so important that we accept Jesus' offer to represent us, because judgment is eternal. That's why it's so important that once we have Jesus as our lawyer, we share him with other people and we try to convince people they need him too. Can't force anybody, but we sure want to share this news. It's important. It's eternal. So, with Jesus as our spiritual lawyer, the sentence, here's where it lightens up, right here. The sentence has already been executed. It's over. And we are free. We are free. So we don't need to be afraid of God's judgment. You don't have to be afraid of Revelation chapter 20. If Jesus is your lawyer, we can walk out of that courtroom free. Free people. That is beautiful. That's what Jesus came to do. But we're not just free to do whatever we want. In our freedom from judgment, we're given a new role. We're given a new role and opportunity. We become priests too. We'll talk about that more next Sunday. What does that mean for me to be a priest? I don't feel like a priest. Well, that's coming. But right now, just to wrap up, just think about this for a second. Do you fully appreciate what you have in Jesus as your high priest? If he is your high priest, do you really appreciate that? He's offered to represent you before God. We certainly need him because we're guilty. He's our perfect spiritual lawyer because he understands us. He's approachable. He's humble. He suffered for us, and he has become our source of eternal salvation. I'm so glad Jesus is my spiritual lawyer. I really, really hope that he's yours too. But how many of us appreciate it as much as we could? I don't. Well, as I was thinking this week, I found one way to deepen my appreciation for Jesus. It's just to stop and reflect on why do I need a spiritual lawyer. And I can think of the ways I've messed up in the past, my sins, my offenses, against my family, against my wife, against God, against people from the past, the ways I still struggle, the ways I still fail. It's actually healthy to go there occasionally, to go back to that. What have I done that's deserving of God's judgment? As long as we don't get stuck there, because we have to keep going with that. And as we think about that, then we're looking at, but Jesus is my high priest. He's my spiritual lawyer, and he has given me forgiveness. He took my sentence. Look what I've been forgiven. Look at the mercy of God. Because with Jesus at my side now, none of my faults, none of my failures are being held against me. And the same is true for you with Jesus as your spiritual lawyer. Is that not the most beautiful truth that could ever be? What a relief. Let your appreciation for Jesus grow. Keep reading through Hebrews. Go back and think about what you've been forgiven. Give praise to God. I want to pray, and then we're going to sing a song of praise. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of kings. Will you sing that with us? Let's pray, and then we will worship. God, the system you have set up, the plan that has unfolded, as you sent a Savior for us, a rescuer, to save us from our guilt and from the judgment that would come that we deserved. God, what you have done is so beautiful and so good, and yet we're really not good at appreciating it. We're so distractible. I pray that our appreciation for you will grow and that it will change us. It'll change what we do, how we make decisions, what we prioritize, what we spend our time on, what we give ourselves to. God, that we would be forever changed by the grace that we have been abundantly blessed with. And I pray that our faith would be strong, whether we're out in the sunny field spinning in circles or whether there's a lightning bolt about to whack us. God, we cling to you as our refuge and our strength and the one who will stand before God on our behalf, the one who will carry us through. And Lord, please carry us through. Carry Sarah through her battle right now. And there are other battles, many battles, that people are fighting and dealing with right now. Lord, be their strength. Be their help. Give them courage to approach you with confidence, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, that then they would find the strength and lift their voice up to you and return it with praise. In Jesus' name, amen. This song is called King of Kings, and this truth is just so beautiful. So I hope you will praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit with us. Just think of the story as the story unfolds in this song.
Prophets, to a virgin came the word.
Praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, all praise forever to the King of
Worthy, isn't he? Beautiful song. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Shannon, come on up.
Good morning, everyone. Couple of announcements. We had talked a couple weeks ago about having a baptism sometime soon. That has been scheduled, and Sam is going to be getting baptized on June 14th, that's a Sunday, at 2 p.m. at North Park in Kutztown. We are going to be very careful and practice social distancing and ask that people wear masks if they come. It is limited to 25 people or less. But we will also be live streaming it on our Facebook page. If you're not able or not comfortable with coming in person, we hope you can still celebrate Sam in choosing to be baptized that day. Next, Nate talked a little bit earlier about the regathering survey. Some people definitely are interested in in-person watch parties, and so keep an eye out this week for a sign-up email. We're figuring out hosting, and there'll be signups for that. So if you're interested, respond to that when the email comes out. Finally, like I say every week, if you're encouraged and feel that this message might encourage others on Facebook, go ahead and share it on your page so others might be encouraged too. I'm going to post some songs in the comments of this because I forgot to post them before I sat down here. So I hope you'll check out those songs this week. I picked them, Love Broke Through by Tovi Mack and Holy Water by We the Kingdom. Good songs, and I hope you have a great day. Thanks for joining us.